Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On this very special Confirmation Sunday, our sermon is entitled, A Family for Freddie. And if you're looking in your outline, as you usually do at this point for a sermon outline, you won't find one. Today is a story sermon, not a regular sermon with an outline. But the text upon which we want to base our meditation is Romans 5, 6 to 8. Listen to these good words to all of us today. St. Paul writes, "For while we were yet helpless, at just the right time, Christ Jesus died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us." Again, our sermon title is A Family for Freddie. I want to talk to you today about unconditional love. A love with no strings attached. A love that keeps on loving you no matter what. A love that accepts, forgives, and is there for you whatever life throws your way. Whatever sins you commit, whatever mistakes you make, a love, confirmation kids, a love that never gives up on you. Confirmands, this is the kind of love you need today, tomorrow, and forever. And everybody in our congregation, this kind of love is a love that you need today, and I need today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives. This is the love available for each of us in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who you have heard about again and again in our statements of faith, who so loved the world, He laid down His life for you and for me. Today's sermon, this is all introduction, by the way, the sermon hasn't started yet. Today's sermon is a story sermon. Though it's a true story, it's at the same time a parable proclaiming God's unconditional love for you and for me. Listen to the story, but listen especially for God's message to you in the story, A Family for Freddie. I remember the first time I saw Freddie. He was standing in his playpen at the adoption agency. He gave me a toothy, two-tooth grin. What a beautiful baby, I thought. His caseworker gathered him up into her arms, and then I saw it. Freddie was a little boy who had been born without any arms. "He's so smart," she said. "He's 10 months old, and already he walks and he talks." She kissed him and said, "Say, book, Freddie." Freddie grinned at me and hid behind her shoulder and wouldn't look. "Now, Freddie, don't act that way," she said. "He's really very friendly. Such a good boy. A good boy." Freddie peeked up and repeated, "Good boy." The caseworker took out the latest copy of the Children That Are Hard to Place file. This is what it said about Freddie. "Freddie is a 10-month-old white Protestant boy of English and French background. He has brown eyes, curly dark brown hair. Freddie was born without arms, but it otherwise is in excellent health. We feel he shows signs of superior mentality and is already walking and speaking. He's an affectionate child who has been surrendered by his natural mother and is now ready for adoption." He's ready, I thought, but who is ready for him? It was 10 o'clock on a lovely summer morning. The agency was full of couples having interviews, having meetings, families being born by the process of adoption. These couples all have the same dream. They want a child as much like themselves as possible. And most important, they want a child with no medical problems. And who could blame them? I wasn't alone in looking for a family for Freddie. But summer slipped into fall, and Freddie was still at the adoption agency for his first birthday. and he was talking and he was singing. Freddy is so big. Freddy is so big, he sang. And then I found them. They were Ed and Francis Pearson. Ed was 45. Francis was 41. She was a housewife. He was a long-distance truck driver. They lived in a tiny white house in a big yard full of sun and old trees. And they greeted me together at their front door, eager and scared. Mrs. Pearson brought steaming coffee and oven-baked warm cookies. They sat before me on the couch, holding each other's hands. Mrs. Pearson began, "Today is our 18th wedding anniversary." "Good years," Mr. Pearson said, looking at his wife. "Good years, except," and she spoke up, "except, always the except." She looked around at her immaculate living room. "You know, it's just too neat," she said. I thought back at my own teenagers with rooms always cluttered and stumbling over everything, and I said, "I know." "Perhaps we're too old," she said. "We've waited so long. Examinations, tests, examinations, tests, over and over again, but nothing's ever happened. We can't have our own child. You keep on hoping and praying, and time keeps slipping by." Mr. Pearson spoke up. "We've tried to adopt before. One agency told us our apartment was too small, so we got this house. Another agency told us I didn't make enough money." Mrs. Pearson chimed in. "Can we choose it all? Could we get a boy for my husband? My husband is very athletic. He played football and baseball and basketball and track in high school. My husband would be good for a boy, someone to play catch with." Mr. Pearson spoke up. "I sure could teach him how to play catch. I could teach him how to drive my truck. And of course, we can't give him as much as other folks. We don't have a lot of money saved up." Mrs. Pearson spoke up. "But we've got a lot of love. We've got a lot of love saved up." "Well," I said cautiously, "there is one little boy. He's 13 months old." "Oh," Mrs. Pearson said, "what a beautiful age." "I have a picture of him," I said. I handed them Freddie's picture. "He's such a wonderful little boy, but he was born without arms." They studied the picture in silence. He looked at her. "What do you think, Fran?" "Kickball," said Mrs. Pearson. "You could teach him kickball." "Ah, sports aren't so important," said Mr. Pearson. "He can learn to use his head. Arms he can do without, a head never. Besides, we'll save for college. I'll take an extra job." "Meanwhile," Mr. Pearson said with joy in his voice, "we'll play some kickball. Woohoo! We'll play kickball." "A boy is a boy," said Mrs. Pearson. "He needs to play, honey, and you can teach him." "I'll teach him, honey. Arms aren't everything. Maybe we can get him some. Meanwhile, we'll play kickball." Maybe Mr. Pearson was right, I thought. Maybe sometime Freddie could be fitted with artificial arms. He did have some nubs where his arms should have been, and kickball sounded wonderful to me. "Then you'd like to see him?" I asked. They looked up. "See him? When could we have him?" I asked, "You think you might want him?" Mrs. Pearson spoke. "Might? Might? We want him," said Mr. Pearson. "Kickball! Yeah! Kickball." Mrs. Pearson glanced again at Freddie's picture. She glanced at Freddie's picture and said to Freddie, "You've been waiting for us, haven't you?" "His name is Freddie," I said, "but you could change it." "No," said Mr. Pearson, Frederick Pearson sounds mighty good to me. And that was it. There were formalities, of course, and by the time the big day arrived, it was almost Christmas, and I met Pearson's in the waiting room of the adoption agency. Your son is here, I said. I got butterflies, Mrs. Pearson said. Suppose he doesn't like us. I put my hand on her arm. I'll get him for you. Freddie had been dressed in a new white suit from head to toe with a sprig of holly and red berries embroidered on the collar. His curly hair shone, a mop of dark curls. Going home, Freddie sang. Big boy, going home. I told him that, I said. I told him, today, Freddie, you're a big boy, and you're going to your new home. I kissed him on his cheek, and I said, goodbye, Freddie. Be a good boy. And Freddie sang, good boy, going home. Big boy, going home. Freddie stood uncertainly in front of the Pearsons, rocking back and forth on his feet. The Pearson's eyes drank him in. Mr. Pearson knelt down on one knee and brought something into Freddie's view. It was a brand new red rubber kickball. Come here, Freddie, he said. Come to Daddy. Freddie looked back at me for just a moment and ran to his new family, and his daddy reached out his strong, truck-driving, kickball-playing hands and gathered him in. Freddie was in the arms of unconditional love. Listen to our text again. For while we were still helpless, at just the right time, Christ Jesus died for the ungodly. Now, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in this. While we were still helpless in our sin, Christ Jesus died for us. Confirmands, today we're talking about unconditional love. God's love for you. A love with no strings attached, a love that keeps loving you no matter what you do. A love that accepts, forgives, and is there for you whatever life throws your way as you grow up. A love that never gives up on you. This is the kind of love God has for you on this, your confirmation day, and for all of us every day of our lives. Confirmants, parents, family, and all members of worshipers today, may each of us here today, but especially you, Ben, Christina, John, Victoria, and McCall, may you be faithful to your loving Lord Jesus. He is faithful to you and has loved you unconditionally. Like Freddie, you are a member of a family, God's family. Confirmation Sunday, as we heard already today from a statement of faith, is only the beginning of your lifelong walk with Jesus. My prayer for you today and for your parents is this, that you would make as priorities in your life faithful Sunday worship, Bible class and youth group attendance, regular reception of Holy Communion, sharing with your home church your time and your talents and your treasures, seeking God's will for your future, and serving Him every day of your life. Like Freddie, today you have become a cherished member of this family, Trinity Lutheran Church. Now, you rascals, let's play some kickball. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen.